be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our King, and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is Reign of Christ Sunday, a feast that marks the end of our liturgical year. Next week is the beginning of Advent. There are indeed 35 days to Christmas. Yay! We may find ourselves wondering then, why do we have this reading from Luke with Jesus being mocked and scorned and hanging in agony, dying upon the cross? Why not finish on a high note with something from the end of Luke, with him giving his blessing to the disciples and then supermanning it up into heaven for the ascension? Perhaps it is because before we prepare ourselves spiritually to welcome Jesus into our hearts again in the midst of us this Christmas in just 35 days, we need to be reminded that our King is not like other kings. I know right now some of you are thinking, oh my God, 35 days to Christmas. And you start mentally listing the many tasks that you have to do and finish. And you can't even begin to think about the miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the light of the world. Because there are invites, there are holiday parties, galas. I heard someone in Pal River use the word gala the other day. And I was like, there's a gala in Pal River? How do I go? Christmas shopping, and let's not forget Santa Claus. Reign of Christ Sunday says stop, people. Stop. Before we get befuddled with our many Christian traditions, secular traditions, and the things that we just feel we have to do, let's just remember for a second who we're welcoming. We've got to stop and take Jesus out of the manger for a second and look at him upon the cross. But we respond, no, I don't want to do that. I like baby Jesus in the manger. He's actually the most relatable Jesus of any time, because at least we were all once babies, even if we're not, you know, like the king of everything. Like, I get baby Jesus. I like baby Jesus. Come spring next year, we'll have an even newer king, King Charles III. And he'll be crowned in the UK with all the pomp and ceremony that only the Brits can drum up. There'll be golden carriages. There's always golden carriages. And over time, I expect that he will appear on quarters and on other currencies around the world where the monarch still remains the head of state. But you will not find King Jesus on coins or bank bills or anywhere quite so mainstream, or being pulled in a golden carriage through the streets while people scream out and wave flags and brass bands and armies of soldiers in their ceremonial dress accompany him. No, King Jesus is a completely different kind of king. He is the king who mocked Rome by riding into Jerusalem on a colt. The colt was an animal that was selected as a symbol of peace. Rode into Jerusalem on a colt while people laid palm branches and cloaks on the road as Pilate and his vast army marched in at the other side in order to quell any Jewish rebellion during the Passover. Jesus is the king who slept rough, the king who challenged the authority of the rich and powerful, gave voice to those who were downtrodden, and ended up being betrayed by his friends, denounced by his peers, and killed by a system that could not bear the gospel of truth. And so today we hear Jesus hangs enthroned on the cross between two criminals under the same sentence, meaning that they hadn't just robbed the equivalent of a 7-Eleven. They were most likely also rebelling against Roman rule, but not necessarily in the same way that Jesus was. They were probably hoping for a more sort of bloody rebellion with the overturning of the Roman rule at the Passover. So we hear, no doubt in agony, as all three would have been, the first criminal taunts Jesus, saying, "Save yourself and us," echoing the words of Satan, the great tempter, in the desert as Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Do you remember that? If you are really the Son of God, jump off this great big tower, because it is said he will command his angels concerning you. Not a single hair on your head will be harmed. Jesus could have done it, but he didn't. Even on the cross, he was subject to the same human temptations that we all are battling every single day, especially in a season that runs up to Christmas. Still remains faithful to God and God's plan. And then we have the second criminal who we hear acknowledges Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." After acknowledging his sin, accepting his punishment, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Forgiveness, the Jesus way. And the most incredible part from my mind, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing." Forgiveness from a place of injustice and agony. And who is he forgiving? Well, the soldiers who are torturing him and taunting him, because he sees they are just cogs in a system. The criminals deriding him, his friends for abandoning him, the Jewish leaders for handing him over and standing there taunting him, Pilate who sentenced him knowing that he was innocent, the crowd who called out, "Crucify him," and us as we sit here in a small town on the Sunshine Coast. Luke's Gospel has 5 major forgiveness parables, and we've covered them this year. We had the barren fig tree, we had the woman bent over for many years, we had the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course, perhaps the one that's easiest to remember, the prodigal son who comes home to the forgiving father. Now, I had a quick glance through the other Gospels, courtesy of Google, obviously, and brought up some of the verses because obviously it doesn't just exist in Luke, and we're about to start a new Gospel with Matthew. So Matthew, it says, "If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you." That's Matthew 6:14. Peter asked Jesus, "How many times do I have to forgive someone, you know? I mean, I kind of picture Andrew just driving him crazy, borrowing his fishing nets constantly. 77 times, he says, Matthew 18. A number to be taken so symbolically that it just means like an infinite amount, mate, because Peter couldn't count that high. Jesus forgave those who sinned against others. When a sinful woman bathed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And that's in Luke. When a woman caught in adultery was brought before him, in John, he said, "I do not condemn you. Go, your sins are forgiven, sin no more." And as Jesus hung on the cross, he told the repentant criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We should not be surprised that from this place, these last few words that he had, that Jesus offered forgiveness, even if it is hard to imagine ourselves doing the same thing. Because honestly, I'd be all about the first criminal. I'd be like, "Get us out of here, get us down from here. I want to go home, 35 days to Christmas," right? But Jesus has this incredible way of remaining centered on God, and he leads us to God, the one that is that true north on our compass, the one that fills that space within us, that calls for something that we cannot explain fully, that we lack the language to describe, but that each of us feels needs that little something. That's the space that God occupies. Some people might call it a hole in the soul, I don't know. And it is not just the new King Charles III that can benefit from looking to Jesus as a leader and one to follow. It's all of us, yes, even us peasants here in Powell River. What we learn from the cross is very simple, and it is continually challenging, and it will continue to be challenging as we journey into Advent and all the good things that come with the Christmas celebrations. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The Jesus way, the way that he leads, means even in the darkest moments, seeing past how things appear to be and recognizing that there is a deeper truth that God can see even if we cannot. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The Jesus way means a willingness to risk, to act mercifully, and to forgive in the moment. It's a willingness to believe that people are better than their failures. They are worthy. You are worthy. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That wasn't in our reading today, but we know it's around. The Jesus way means a commitment to that center to which we all travel in this life, which is not yours only, but the center of every single person you will ever meet. The one that Jesus prays to and taught us to call Father, the beginning and the end of everything. And we know that this wasn't the end for Jesus. The resurrection was coming, and this was how God was going to restore the relationship between God's self and humanity and all that we had broken. Think about it. In Easter time, and I'm jumping ahead here, but this is kind of like a year in review. In Easter time, we had Peter's sermon, and he preached to the masses from Acts. This Jesus whom you crucified, he's talking to that same crowd, the big crowds that existed that they used to preach to. He's talking to that crowd, to the masses, to us, and he says, that Jesus that you crucified, because we do it, we all do it. And we hear, they were cut to the quick. And they asked him, what should we do? What should we do? Now that we know this truth, what should we do? And that is the question that each of us asks ourselves continually, or at least once in our lives on this journey with Jesus. And Peter responds like this. He says, return to the Jesus way. Repent. Return to the Jesus way and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's all it takes, returning to Jesus. No matter what you think you've done this year, no matter what that person who's coming for Christmas that you don't really want there has done to you this year, last year, 10 years ago, still holding on to it. Those socks were not funny. No matter what they have done, it's as easy as that. Return to Jesus. Return to the Jesus way. Forgiveness is possible. Now, if King Jesus had jumped down from the cross and been like, ta-da, told you guys, saved himself, saved the guys next to him, been like, come on, guys, let's get down the pub. He would have been just like every other leader that we've ever seen, ever, across history. Okay? Every other leader. The one that would have grabbed our attention and said, hey, look at me, look at what I can do, look at what I can do. I will show you a new way. I will make you these promises. I told you so. You didn't listen. Those leaders... We're not gonna get into politics. Instead, he went through death itself to show us something completely different, because he came out the other side on God's terms. And on the day of Peter's sermon, after Jesus had forgiven him and all the disciples and said, peace be with you, and asked Peter three times, Simon Peter, do you love me? Setting him free from the guilt he felt about betraying him. Setting us free from the guilt we feel when we know we stray away from the Jesus way. That's where it began for people like you and me and King Charles III, for all of us. The story of Jesus that we begin again and again each Advent season, that will start again next week, it all began. And that's why Christ the King and marking it so ceremonially at the end of our liturgical year is so important today, to look upon that cross and remember who it is we follow and where we're going. Because our King is like no other king that ever lived or lived again. So thank God for King Jesus. Amen.